chapter 7. We're going through this second letter in Scripture that the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration of God. So this is not just Paul's kind of sanctified good advice. These are words governed and guided by the Holy Spirit himself. So these are words of authority, and not just for the Corinthian church, but for our church living so many years later. We've been going through this letter, and our text for today comes from chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading in verse 5, and I'll read all the way down to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 16. This is God's word. From when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by us in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Let's pray again briefly. Lord, again, we just want to say these are your words, and we want to hear your words this morning. So, Lord, help us to see the true comfort found in this passage. And whatever lack there may be in our own lives, help us to respond in a way that honors your word in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your comfort food? Is it ice cream, French fries, bacon? If you read the comics at all, you know that Garfield the cat, he loves lasagna. He's always going after the lasagna. And I confess, I have been known to eat a spoonful or two of crunchy peanut butter in my day. So, you know, a lot of times we have comfort food, and we know it can be deceptive. We know that depending on what it is, how much of it we indulge in, sometimes it can actually leave us worse off afterwards than before, but we're creatures of comfort and we're wired for comfort and we like our comfort food. What can we say? Our passage for this morning also speaks of the idea of comfort. Not comfort food, but it does talk about comfort. Look at verse 6 again. It repeats and stresses this idea. God is the one who comforts the downcast. And Paul, it says, was comforted by the coming of Titus. Down to verse 7, the Corinthians, in turn, had given Titus comfort. Verse 13, some of your translations use the word encourage, but it's actually that same word for comfort. So comfort, comfort, comfort. This is not the first time in this letter that Paul spoken about comfort. If you can remember back in your mind, all the way to the introduction when Pastor Doug preached, he brought out that comfort is one of the significant themes throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians, right from the outset. So listen again, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, towards the beginning of the letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces patient endurance. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you, Corinthians, Paul writes, share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So there's that word over and over again right at the outset of the letter. You'll see it throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians. And again here in our passage, 2 Corinthians 7. But the comfort that Paul speaks about is true comfort. It actually stands a little bit in contrast to the temporary small hit of comfort food. This is true comfort here in our text. And we are people who want comfort, whether you're someone who's more well-known. The Apostle Paul, among Christians at least, was very well-known. Or you could be a nobody. You could be someone who faces immense difficulty. The Apostle Paul was persecuted, beat up multiple times, character assaults. Or sometimes it's just you wake up feeling depressed and you don't really know why. But where's the comfort? We want that. That drive is there. And the title for this morning is True Comfort. We're going to see this morning that true comfort is personal, it's wholehearted, it's lasting, and it's God-fearing. Those four attributes this morning. And as I mentioned those four attributes, one of them might sound a little unusual. We can think, okay, personal comfort, I have an idea of what that might be. A wholehearted comfort, I understand that. Lasting comfort. But what exactly is God-fearing comfort? Why do I use that description? Well, that last attribute, God-fearing comfort, that's actually the main point of this passage. It's a specific kind of comfort here that stems from a specific situation and response. So we're going to be kind of building toward that most important attribute this morning of God-fearing comfort. But first, let's consider true comfort is personal. In verse 6, Paul and his companions were comforted by the coming of Titus. In verse 7, the Corinthians gave comfort to Titus, and then that comfort in turn reverberated back to the Apostle Paul. In verse 13, Titus's spirit is refreshed by the Corinthian church, another form of comfort. But do you see how it's personal? It's Christians relating to Christians. It's people, people, people. Paul's not warmed and filled because he went on a shopping spree or because he got a new big screen TV for his favorite Netflix show or because the Giants or Jets actually won a football game. That's not Paul's comfort here. Comfort comes from people and relationships in his life. And it's not about the gifts that they gave him. Sometimes we'll give someone a new shirt or send them some food or send them on a vacation. They could have given Paul the Apostle of the Year trophy or something like that. All of those gifts can be nice. They can be used by God to encourage someone else. But divorced from personal interaction, they don't provide true comfort. True comfort here is personal. Eating a bowl of ice cream is not inherently wrong. Buying a new shirt, not inherently wrong. Going on a holiday and binge watching your favorite show for a day, it might be stupid, not inherently wrong. Here, those things, though they're not inherently wrong, they're not meant and built to provide us the kind of true comfort that we need. So though those things aren't inherently wrong, When your first impulse, when you're feeling discouraged or burdened about something, and you're wanting comfort, your first impulse is to go to the pantry, go on Amazon. That betrays something about your heart. That's a worldly response to feeling burdened. God's people are those who have the Holy Spirit, and God has given us His Word. He's given us His precious saints. Those should be our first go-tos, not hobbies that are meant for rest and refreshment and enjoyment. But true comfort is personal. Second, true comfort is wholehearted. Look again in verse 6. So Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus, and a part of that comfort is the report that Titus gives about the Corinthians. So in verse 7, we learn that Titus told Paul about their longing, their deep sorrow, their ardent concern. And that report that Paul hears increases his joy. Longing, ardent concern. Do you hear how wholehearted this is? This wasn't like a nod when someone else enters the room. Wasn't a casual handshake. No, the Corinthians' heart is there and on display. Sometimes we don't know exactly how to comfort someone. We're not sure what words to use. Don't be hung up on the exact words. Okay, it wasn't here about the Corinthians' eloquence to be able to say just the right words that would provide comfort. It was about their heart. And when Paul recognizes and knows their heart, he finds comfort. And I think we can resonate with that. And sometimes people are personally present with us. They're in the same physical space, but they're not really personally present with us. You know what I mean? They're not there in a wholehearted kind of way. They're there in body, but not in spirit and in heart. And we know what can often be the worst culprit. The worst culprit can be these contraptions right here, right? So you're going to talk to someone and you're kind of sharing your heart, and you get to the end, and you know what I mean? And without looking up from their front, they say, huh? You kind of, that desire for comfort is kind of shot. Sometimes you can't even get down the line because you have the courage worked up to go, and you want to talk to someone about something that's on your heart, and, you know, can I talk to you? And they're on their phone. Oh, wait, one second. Oh, look at that. New record in Candy Crush. Oh, were you going to say something? You know what? Forget it. I don't want to say anything. Don't worry about it. When people are burdened, give them your wholehearted personal attention. When someone's pouring their heart out about a wayward child, that's not the time to take a call from Aunt Sally about the Gilmore Girls rerun from last night. Leave that aside for later. Give them your undivided, wholehearted attention. When's the last time you met with someone for spiritual fellowship and comfort? When's the last time you did that and they had kind of one eye on their cell phone the whole time and you came away thinking, what ardent concern, what longing, what deep sorrow? Probably not. And it's not always cell phones. And thankfully, cell phones, you know, you can text people Bible verses. So it's not all bad. But make sure you're not using those things as a means of distracting yourself from wholehearted comfort. There can be other things, games. You know, when you post something on Facebook about a need or a prayer, and then you get an invitation from someone in the church to play like a face, like Farmer Bob Goes to Market or whatever the games are on Facebook. And you think, I just was pouring my heart out. And obviously, you weren't in tune with that. You're just so like focused in on this game that you want to play. No, care about people. Sometimes it's also true, I think we would have to confess, men can be especially guilty of this, generally speaking. You know, we easily get distracted. You come home from work and your wife wants to talk and you just want to check up on the Mets game and they're losing again. Personally, wholeheartedly present. That's what true comfort stems from. Third, true comfort is lasting. I'm drawing this attribute from verse 16. So there, Paul says that he can have complete confidence in the Corinthians. So when Paul had talked with Titus, he told Titus about how the Corinthians were going to respond. He had faith that they were going to respond in a kind of heartfelt and positive way. And this word here for confidence, it has the idea of boldness amidst opposition. So it's not really about the amount of personal rapport that you might have with someone else, but it's about your ability to express faith in God about what that person or group of people will continue to do. Paul had a confidence in God that the comfort the Corinthians were going to give was going to continue. It would be lasting. True comforts, not a flash in the pan. And this is where we pick up another really significant contrast with comfort food. Why do people go way into debt on a shopping spree? Why does binge eating tend to lead to being overweight? How can someone go to Atlantic City and stay at the same slot machine for 24 hours? How is that even possible? It's because it's never enough. It doesn't last. One bowl of ice cream, one dress, one fun, it never lasts. So people keep going back and back, expecting it to do something it's not built to do, and that is last. Here, Paul has comfort that this true comfort was going to be a lasting comfort. And he has that because his faith is oriented toward the powerful working of God. It's ultimately God's work that gives Paul comfort. Because on one level, think about this. How can Paul say he has complete confidence in, of all people, the Corinthians? Go back through, read this letter, read 1 Corinthians. This is a church that has a lot of flaws, a lot of sin. There's even been personal attacks on Paul. How can he say he has complete confidence in them? That doesn't even ring true. It sounds like it's this sort of Pollyannish, hope-for thing that will never happen. It's because Paul knows the God behind the Corinthian church. In verse 6, it's God who comforts the downcast through other people. In verse 9, they become sorrowful as God intended. Paul has great confidence that God's going to do this lasting work. So, true comfort, it's personal, it's wholehearted, it's lasting, and then finally this morning, it's God-fearing. Now, I know I've been moving through these points, but I said God-fearing is the big, important point that we're driving towards. So don't close up your notebooks just yet. We're going to spend some time here. In verse 15, we learn that the Corinthians received Titus with fear and trembling. So there's our word, fear. If you remember last week, we talked about how we should be separate in part because we fear God. So there was reverence in the text last week. There's a reverence here. But what is it that makes the Corinthians show fear and trembling? It's not because Titus was this hulking figure and they were sort of personally afraid of him and what he was going to do. No, Titus is bringing a letter from Paul. And he's Paul's representative. And this letter gave exhortations from Paul about how the Corinthians needed to obey God. So when the text talks about their fear and trembling, it's talking about their response to the message of Titus that was a message ultimately from God. So the Corinthians demonstrated an appropriate fear of God. That's what the text is getting at here. And it's that God-fearing response from the Corinthians that promotes such comfort and flourishing and relief in Titus's heart and in Paul's heart. It's mainly that God-fearing response. We read this whole passage today, and we haven't looked at every verse, but let's just kind of walk down and trace the flow of thought here. Paul's not just pausing in the middle of this letter to give a few more miscellaneous thoughts on the subject of comfort. No, the comfort he speaks of flows from a specific situation. So, look down again. In verse 5, there Paul mentions this physical weariness he felt along with emotional concern for the churches. Then he says in verse 6, he was comforted by the coming of Titus. So you might be thinking, okay, so Paul's down, and Titus comes along and gives him a pat on the back and says, you know, keep going, Paul. No, not really, not entirely. Yes, Titus's coming made Paul feel better, but if you look in verse 7, he's comforted, Paul is, by the comfort the Corinthian church gave to Titus. So we have to ask, what comfort is that? You know, was Titus feeling a bit discouraged in ministry too? And the Corinthians said, attaboy, Titus, we love you, keep after it. No, not really. So verse 7 goes on to say that Titus tells Paul about the Corinthians longing for Paul, their ardent concern, that's nice, and of their deep sorrow. What is this deep sorrow? So this is the report, the message that brings Paul comfort. Their deep sorrow is not a personal empathy for Paul. They're not sorry that he's feeling betrayed, not mainly here in this text. If you look down, verse 8 explains further. Paul says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. So Paul had written to them, and they were the ones who were experiencing deep sorrow. Not sorrow out of sympathy for Paul, so to speak. Though I did regret it, I see my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. So apparently Paul had written this letter to the Corinthians where he is exhorting them and rebuking them for sin. And when they hear that rebuke from Paul, they're sorrowful. But it's a godly kind of sorrow that leads here to repentance. Verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see my letter hurt you only for a little while. Verse 9. Yet now I am happy. There's a kind of form of comfort. What's doing this? Why is Paul happy that he would make someone else sorrowful? Not because you were made sorry. Verse 9. So not just because they felt bad for the sake of feeling bad. He's not trying to get one in on them. But because your sorrow led you to repentance. Why is Paul comforted? Mainly because the Corinthian church is exhibiting true repentance. Paul's concerned about the spiritual well-being of others, and when he hears that the people who he was concerned about have repented, that's what brings him comfort. Verse 12 and 13 kind of confirm that idea. Even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you were. That is, devoted to what Paul's telling them to do, walk in repentance. And then verse 13, by all this we are comforted. By all what? By all their repentance, by the report of that repentance that Titus brought back to him. That's what brings Paul comfort. We're not going to spend a lot of time this week talking about true repentance. So that's at the heart. This God-fearing response brings a wave of comfort. What exactly does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to truly repent? He contrasts that, Paul does, with a worldly grief. Pastor Doug is going to focus on that question next week. So next week when you come back, you can hear what is true biblical repentance. But let me just give you a definition. This is drawn from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a really helpful summary of the Bible's teaching. This is what it says. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it to God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So again, we'll leave that aside, but many of you have an idea of repentance, turning from sin to God. True comfort comes when you hear and experience that repentance. So let me ask you this morning, is that the kind of comfort you're looking for? Is that the kind of comfort you've ever looked for? you might say, yeah, someone sinned against me, and I want them to come back and apologize. This isn't about a personal slight where you're myth and you just want someone to humble themselves. Paul wasn't writing out of that. Paul is concerned for the spiritual well-being of others, and he wants them to become sorrowful as God intends, to have godly grief, the text says, to live their lives before God. Someone at your workplace could blow up at you and kind of feel embarrassed and come back and apologize later. That's nice, but that's without any fear of God. That's not the kind of true reconciliation and true biblical repentance that brings Paul comfort. And again, it's not a personal slight. If you notice there in verse 12, Paul speaks of the one who did wrong and of the injured party. But he's not talking in first person. He's not talking about himself. He's heard of sin in the camp, the Corinthian church. Just hearing about that, that people are at odds in a kind of significant way, whatever that might have looked like here. 1 Corinthians speaks of someone who was living in deep sexual sin against their own family. People were rejoicing. Could have been that. But whatever it was, it's not a personal animosity that Paul has or feels, but he knows of sin in the camp, and it grieves him. And it brings him comfort when he learns and hears of repentance. So when you hear about true repentance, how much comfort does that bring you? Yeah, when we hear a good report from the doctor, that brings comfort. When we hear about a raise at work, that brings comfort. When we have medicine that helps us sleep better, all those things bring a form of comfort. But that's really no different than the comfort people who don't know Christ can experience. What is it about us as spirit-indwelt people that we can actually draw comfort from news of repentance? Everyone's wired for comfort, but not every person in the world finds comfort when they hear people repenting and turning to God. But if we truly have the Spirit living inside of us, that should indeed be such a burden of our heart that brings us immense comfort when we hear of that. And I think that also should be an exhortation to us. Sometimes we think life is going great right now, praise God, and life couldn't be better, and I'm sure I'm going to need to have this comfort in the future, but not right now. There's a sense in which for God's people, we can never be 100% happy all the time. Even if everything seems to be going well in our lives, there's sin in the world. There's sin around us. We that has to grieve us until we hear news of repentance. So I hope you have that godly longing for true repentance. I was trying to think of an illustration. This, I don't know if this will work or not, but we talked earlier about comfort food. So just imagine you've got this comfort pantry and the different types of comfort that you can receive. What would hearing of someone fearing God, hearing of true repentance, where would that be placed in your comfort pantry? Would that be like the half-eaten box of crackers kind of on the top shelf that you had cheese, but now you're out of cheese and the crackers are still there, but they don't really do anything for you? Is that what it's like when you hear of someone repenting? I hope not. I hope it brings you such immense waves of comfort when you learn true repentance. So as we conclude this morning, I want to offer some application here to a few different groups of people. So first, perhaps you're here today and that doesn't resonate with you. You don't know what it means to be born again, to have this living relationship with God. We're really thankful you're here. If you came because you were curious or a family member invited you or you saw our building, yes, whatever the reason, we're glad you're here. It's great to be able to spend time with you. And we love you and care about you as our friends. Sometimes you might feel like when you're talking with people of God that are born again and love the Lord, you might feel like, okay, there's a care there, but there's also a kind of not quite a connection. There's a barrier. In one sense, there is, because we want you to repent and come to know God. We're not going to be ultimately satisfied and comforted in our relationship with you until you come and know the living and true God. And you can do that through Jesus Christ. The offer of salvation is free. We don't have to work hard enough or do just the right things to be accepted before God. We're saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of our own works. Jesus has done all the work for us, living a perfect life as our substitute, dying a death that we deserved. So, friends, if you don't know Christ, embrace him. Turn from your sin. Bring us that joy and comfort, and bring comfort to your own heart by understanding what it means to find the Savior. Also want to speak to those of you who are children. Now, I'm not thinking specifically of just elementary age, but those of you that have regular interactions with your parents, whatever the age is. Sometimes you'll hear a child say something like, "Oh, my parents are always on my case." Now, there could be a lot of things behind that. But let me ask you, children, are you walking in repentance? Do you exhibit godly grief and hatred for your sin? If you don't, you need to understand your parents can't be ultimately comforted. You can't just show them a good grade on your report card and think that they're going to be forever satisfied with your life. They long to see you fearing God. They love you, that they can talk with you, hopefully laugh with you, but they're not going to have rest and comfort if they see sin in your life and it doesn't seem to bother you at all. And maybe you say, "Well, my parents, it is the grades that they're always on me about. They don't really express any concern for my soul. I mean, they bring me to church. They don't want me to get into any big trouble, but they've never talked with me about repentance." If that's the case, you need to pray that your parents would repent and exhibit this kind of true godly concern for your soul. And then finally this morning, for all of us who are members of this church, that's probably the majority of people who are here, our church covenant says that we're striving to demonstrate a Christian lifestyle as evidenced by holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, and obedience to all of Christ's commands. Our desire and longing should be that we want to help each other strive towards this obeying all of Christ's commands. So, yes, we do want to come alongside someone who is sorrowful for circumstantial reasons. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. So for someone who's got some bad health news or they've lost a job, by all means, let's hug them, let's pray for them. But let's not neglect to extend the kind of comfort this passage talks about, which is especially a longing that those who have sinned would repent and turn to God. That should characterize and mark our church. Now, you can have a church that's too nitpicky. Love covers a multitude of sins, so we're not prosecuting every little slide or looking out for sin. But you can have a church that is very warm and friendly and relaxed and huggy to a fault where they never say anything about serious, significant, ongoing sin. That's not true comfort. That's a false kind of comfort. It's not going to last. It's not going to bring about the kind of life and love together that God intends. So we want a personal comfort that is willing to stand against people in their sin, that's wholeheartedly longing for repentance, repentance that lasts, that doesn't revert back to sin. That's what we want as a church. So part of our expectation is that we've never fully arrived. We're always striving together for the measure of the fullness of Christ. And this side of glory, there's going to be sin in our lives, but we want to put it to death by the deeds of the Spirit. We want to encourage others to put that sin to death. We want to be able to sit back then and find relief and joy when we see each other walking in repentance. And once again, please come back next week and we'll focus even more specifically about what exactly true repentance looks like. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would give us concern, not a concern that just gossips about the details of sin, but a concern that's willing to address and care enough to speak to others. And even if we're not
personally connected, to be the person to speak to others, that we pray and we long that those among us perhaps who don't know you would come to find you. And that for any of us, when we find ourselves walking in a path or slipping into sin, from smaller sins to larger sins, oh Lord, give us a hunger and zeal that we might repent and that we might collectively experience the joy that comes from true repentance. Lord, bring our hearts that lasting comfort of knowing that others are following you, and help us to want to follow you, not with part of our hearts, but with all of our hearts. This is the work of the Spirit of God. So please, O Spirit of God, would you work in our body collectively this desire and hunger, and then would you satisfy it, that we hunger and thirst for righteous repentance, and we hunger and thirst for the comfort that comes in God-fearing lives. In Jesus' name, amen.